Amen. Praise the Lord. If you'll turn your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. The title of the message this morning is Calling the Heavy Heart Away from the Juniper Tree. Calling the Heavy Heart Away from the Juniper Tree. So, again, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Man, I can only imagine what the Holy Spirit is going to do through this message. I can only imagine, Father, not just for this congregation, but for those of over internet and any other ways in which this may reach their hearts. Father, we pray that this truth will not be isolated from those who need it the most. For those who need it the most. And God, it'd be encouragement for us and a preparation for the day when we need it. It seems that not one of us will escape this reality at some point in our life, if not multiple times in our life. And will you, Lord, in your mighty way, in your most powerful way, would you take the veil from off of our eyes, Lord? And we thank you, Jesus. Because we're praying to the one who really has saved us. We're recognizing there's so much more to the magnitude of who you are that we're still yet trying to discover in this frailty and this littleness of being in flesh and blood. And we are just so finite, God, that this comprehension and the reality of who you are is far greater than what we've even discovered yet. So we praise you, Lord, as you minister to us this morning. And I pray for that anointing. Father, there is no way that we can speak the word of God that can penetrate into heart, spirit, and soul any person until you've anointed us and given us the blessing of the Holy Spirit to anoint us for that work. Lord, I don't want to just do the job of preaching. Father, I want the animated revelation of the word of God to make its way into the hearts of people today. Lord, I'm not willing to settle for less than that because I don't believe you died for less than that. I don't believe the resurrection and the power of that resurrection symbolizes anything less than the majesty of your word coming into our life. And Jesus, not just the Bible, but the life of this Bible in front of us. Lord, would you give us a renewed zeal and a renewed love as we read these pages to discover our God afresh. Lord, let none of us, Lord, though we may be at the climax and even coming closer to the end of life, yet at the same time, Lord, we have never even come close to the climax of what heaven can offer into our spirit. So today, Jesus, will you anoint us to hear and anoint us to receive from you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's read the first 18 verses here. The story needs to be said. If I don't preach and I just read the story, that's the big piece of this. On the forefront of this, it's interesting because I was listening to something this week by A.W. Tozer, and he made a statement in what I was listening to, and he was talking about the importance of meditation. And we're talking about the meditation of the Word of God. Believe me, there's all kinds of other meditation out there, and that's not what we're talking about. But meditating on what God has declared and what God has said. And he made this statement. He said, we ought to meditate in time, three times the amount that we have read. And I thought that it was interesting. And one of the statements that he made with that was, because what good is it to have read it and not caught it? To have read it and not got it? And so I think that when we meditate, what we're really doing is creating a space between us and God. And we're saying, God, share with me as much as you want to on the basis of what you've said. And I want to say the Bible is far greater than most of us take advantage of. It's far greater. Because we have the written message, but God wants to give us the divine revelation that's not solely written, so to speak. In other words, elaborate. We need heaven's elaboration on the Bible. And so as we sit before God, we're saying, Lord, what would you like to reveal to my heart? What would heaven like to say to me on what I'm reading? And wouldn't it be magnificent if the people of God and every one of us who are Christians said, Lord, I've got ample time to sit before you and let you share the resources and the riches of heaven to my heart, and I'm hungry for you. And I would like to say that one passage could take you even weeks and months to get through if we got the revelation that God had for us within that passage of the Bible. And you would revisit it again another year later and you would find that God had more. And you would, there'd be an infinite resource even just in one verse of the Bible. I find it interesting oftentimes as I'm preparing for a sermon and the meditation that goes into a sermon. And what I've realized is a sermon never really comes to an end. When I'm done for the sermon, I'm done on the basis of the amount of time I think it's going to take for me to preach this. But the reality is, I could go back in the very same verses that I had had for this sermon, and I would gather more the longer I took. And there's one side. There's the side that you're thinking and you're drawing your mind toward and the conclusions that you would come to. But there's another side to it. It's altogether greater and all the more glorious is when God gets in on that time. And the Holy Spirit starts animating and revealing things. And in light of the amount of Bible that you know, God brings other verses into play as He's bringing that into your life. And a lot of us would like to think that's what the preacher gets. Because the preacher needs it. Oh, yes, he does. Yes, he does. But every Christian needs divine revelation. They need God to get that revelation into the life and the time and meditation of it. And I think that we get to the cusp of that when we say we need to read our Bibles, but we don't even get even over the hill to receive it until we start really meditating on it. Well, that's how this message came about. And I'm sharing that with you because I've had some people, I remember one guy specifically, and it was just a blessing to me that he said this. He said, why don't you go longer? And he was feeding off of what I had been sharing. And I realized is the exchange is he needs that for himself. And so do we. All of us need that time. And of course, I'm not speaking to a new crowd here. So most of us know that. But I would like to say, even if I was sitting there, what would speak to me the most would be that reminder of you can never get enough of Jesus. You can never get enough of Jesus. And there's never a state in life where you're either too young or too old. It's all the way from the cradle to the grave that we can never get enough of Jesus. Lord, satisfy us this morning. I'm going to be speaking to some of you. Amen. So let's read the first 18 verses here. And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, 'So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.' And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree or a juniper tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's.' Then as he lay and slept under the broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights, as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." I just want you to capture that while we're reading. The mountain of God. "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in the place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God.'" Actually, this version says zealous. Another version will say jealous. I think both of them are equally valid as far as that's concerned. "I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go return and on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria." I'm actually going to stop there because God gives him now the map of what needs to take place. But it's interesting how this story unfolds. If you take some time, you'll notice some of the details of the story. One of the things that I find interesting in this story is that the very man that prays to die is the one man that the Bible doesn't give us the sense of death at all. How unique is that? We don't have any recording of Elijah having died. We have a recording of Elijah actually being taken up into heaven, but we don't have a recording of him having died. And actually, the way the Bible describes it is as if he was one an Enoch that hadn't died. Enoch was taken up, Elijah was taken up. Significant parts of the Bible yet leave us this huge mystery yet to be solved that we can't quite figure out. But I also caught here is that Elijah, if you read in chapter 18, you'll capture it that this part of the story is probably the one of the most supernatural events that ever took place in all of the Bible. And here he has 450 false prophets, prophets of Baal, prophets of idolatry, that have led the people astray, and he is there representing God in that moment. And he says, "No, now go ahead and make an altar, and when you do that, I want you to dig a trench around it and just fill it with water during a time of famine and hardship, where the water was better used for crops than it was for this kind of demonstration." And yet they did. And he said, "Now you first call on your gods, and then I will call upon my God." And they called and cut themselves, and they stayed up. And you know, the further you are from God, the longer it takes to get closer to Him. And so that wasn't in my notes. I'm just throwing that one out there for you. They spent all day and all night trying to get to their gods and didn't get any effort. And then finally he prays. And notice how fast he arrives to his destination. And he prays. He says, "Lord, if I am your servant, basically if you recognize me as one of your own, then come down by fire and reveal the nature of who you are." And there's something about the judgment and the holiness of God that begins to get men into alignment with where he was. And that fire came down. And after that, it says that he slew 450 false prophets. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that's a spiritual high. To have fire come down literally from heaven and so hot that all the water that was in the trench, one of the versions says it licked it up. Basically, there was no water left and the sacrifice was consumed. And here he is in just an instant receiving just a touch of the power of God on his life. And then we go into 19 and it becomes so confounding. How can a man who had such an anointed moment with God and a spiritual high come to one of these spiritual lows? And it's interesting because he's fleeing for his life and yet he asks for God to take his life. Something's in that, right? Those are the places I have to stop and say, "Lord, help me grasp what's going on." So here's one of the questions I think that we're left with as we think about chapter 9 and we overview this chapter and just let God deposit it into our souls. And one of the questions I think people ask themselves, why doesn't God safeguard his people from the struggle that comes in the valley? Why doesn't God keep this from happening to Elijah? And there's a side to it is, I think, many of us would answer that on the other side and say, well, Elijah did it to himself. But there's a complexity here because what we're saying is there's this moment of spiritual high. Why didn't he stay there? What got him off the mark? Because he just single-handedly, the best we can tell, he just did about half of what Samson did. And he took out 450 by himself, I think. The best I can tell, that's the way the Bible records it. If you study and you find otherwise, please tell me and I'll correct that by next Sunday. 450 prophets killed. False prophets at that. And now he's facing one woman. Not men, not somebody who's equipped for battle, and he faces one woman and he can't hold it together. I don't know how to put that together. I don't. But I think I get it. As I share a little bit more with you, I think I can unpack that a little bit for you as we talk more on this. So in verse 4 he says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, 'It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am now I'm not better than my fathers.'" And this is one of those things, is if we're not careful at how we look at his struggle, we might miss the message that God's really trying to send in this. And one of the things I see in Elijah, I see two things that were happening at the same time, and he's at his all-time low, but I see a man who's coming to God, a prophet who has a heart cry for righteousness. And what I think happened here was that after he won this victory over 450 prophets, I think this was this idea that nothing else could come and could reintroduce this issue. He was there to see it destroyed, and he thought, I think, by that major victory that he had won the victory. And all he came into was continued warfare. He had a major victory and he ended back into the same warfare. And essentially, this is the way I say it, the presence and threat of Jezebel showed Elijah that he hadn't won the war over Israel's idolatry, even though he had had a miraculous victory over 450 prophets. See, spiritual victories don't exempt us from continued warfare. And when we think about, I don't know about you, but when I look over this community and I see the rampantness of sin in our community, and then when we leave and go into the city and go into Salem and we're in the midst of mountains of wickedness, I don't know about you, but as you love the Lord, I know for me, I think I'm speaking to somebody today. It breaks you. And if anything depresses you, if anything weighs down on you, it is not your own comforts. It's not your own happiness. It's not your own state of health. It's not your financial position. It's the state of the world right now. It's the state of our own family members that are so far from God. And we know that death is just around the corner. Even if it is another 50 more years, it's just going to be around the corner. And we know that where they are right now, then in the most likely, those years will be in the addition to the hardness, not the removing of it. And so as you have a cry for righteousness, and you have a struggle for the unrighteous, and as you've been in the church, and any of us that have been a part of a church for a long time, have watched a lot of sin problems in the church. And all the more to say, my heart aches and it breaks. And when you have a sermon and you have an altar call and you see the touch of God on a service and you see people moved by God, and then after that, within the next week or maybe the next month and down the road, you're seeing valleys and strongholds and idolatry even get into the heart of those that had a touch of God on their life. And don't tell me that don't drive you to your knees. That don't get your heart. And I think what he was saying is, God, if you don't honor your name and I don't see you more glorified than you are, then I can't live any longer. I can't live to preach a gospel and preach the word in a way that would set people free and get your people out of idolatry and live any longer preaching a message and watching the same idolatry continue on and on and on. So I see this. I totally get this. I could see how he's like, Lord, he's not running for his life. He's not scared of Jezebel. He's broken because he sees that even if he could kill Jezebel, even if she was gone, idolatry is in the hearts of the people and it's going to keep making its way around. And all he longs for is to see in his nation and his people. Do you feel like that today in America? You feel that for the United States? We're watching transgender things that were never even heard of a decade ago make its way into our communities and our churches and tell us how we're supposed to live our lives. So many things that were already bad enough when I was a young teenager has become even greater. And it seems like as much as we have the light of the gospel, we're struggling badly to put an end to some of the most evils, the greatest evils in our nation. And so I would like to think that the church today has such a heart cry before God. Lord, I'm crying. I'm burning. I can't live in a sin-cursed world with a God who's lifted it off of my soul. I can't go to work and listen to men swear and cuss constantly and be a part of that because it aches me and it burns inside of me. I can't be a woman who's yet at home and I love my husbands and yet they're not walking with God and it burns inside of me. You understand? And I think that a heart love for Jesus puts that inside of a real Christian. It's there. It has to be. Because it doesn't look anything like Jesus. And as I keep praying, and many of my prayers are, Lord, it's about your glory and it's about your honor. And I'm praying for this because it isn't about their life changing and me being happier as a result of it. It really comes down to... I'm not even trying to keep hell from being even more filled with more souls going there. My heart is aching because I love God. I love Him. And I love Him because not only is He God, but I love Him because He made the sacrifice, He's commended His love in a way that no other love could commend, be commended. And that He came and offered Himself as a sacrifice for the lives of the world around me. And I remember one time, the point of connections, they had an all-night prayer meeting of which few people showed up for. And I remember I came there and I was the last one to leave and we hadn't even gotten through the night. And I remember the Lord laid something on my heart and it hasn't left me even to this day. And I remember the Lord gave me, as it were, kind of that divine revelation for myself of how beautiful, not just my own experience, but what God has to offer for souls that don't know it. The riches that are in Jesus, the love, the deliverance, the favor, the what it means to have actually my purpose for which I was born actually come to light inside of me. And I remember at the gasping and the reality of that moment, I couldn't stand the thought that there were so many souls. Here it is. Heaven is open. The bank account is ready for you to make a withdrawal. And so many will never see. So many still blind. And that thought as they come merged together inside of my heart left me in a pool of tears before the Lord because I can't think of that. This church, this very day, should be so full that I would like to say we're considering the idea of a new building or another split of a church because so many souls are anxious to be in the presence of God, not to listen to a preacher because it means something to be in the presence of the Lord. And nobody, none of us, our spiritual life, our worship life is based on what happens at the worship people in front. Oh, it can be distracting at times if we get anything that's off, but it's not. But it rides on us as a person. Are you a worshiper of Jesus, man? And you can get as fanatical as you want if it's real. It's not hype if you mean business. Man, and I love what the Lord can do. And so I think that's hidden here is the righteous cry. You read in Ezekiel and it said, set apart a mark on the foreheads of those that sigh and cry over the abominations that are done. Just because you're free in Jesus doesn't mean you shouldn't have a heart cry for those that don't know it at all. I would say this, if you have freedom in Jesus, that freedom is part of the reason you do cry. It has to be. So there are two things taking place at the same time. Elijah's at an all-time low and is expressing his heart for righteousness to the God of righteousness. And nobody cares about it more than God does. Elijah was pretty fanatical about it, and yet God is like, oh, you're just barely touching the surface compared to the way I feel. I want to read this psalm, Psalm 51:17. It says this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, oh God, you will not despise. You know, when Elijah approaches this situation with God, you see this heavy heart coming in. And you know, for various reasons, we all have different times of heavy hearts before God. But this is what I love, is because the Bible actually is telling everybody that comes to a place of heaviness of heart. Am I talking to somebody today? Am I preaching to some people that have had some heavy moments? Maybe you're going through it, and this word is for you. But you've had that heavy heart, and out of that heaviness of heart, you haven't given up on God. You're just heavy and broken, and you express that in tears and in a contrite manner before the Lord. And this is, God wants to send a message to you. God is saying something to you, that I don't despise this moment that you're going through. I'm not despising you in that moment. There's often times when people are a heavy heart, they say things to God that are so out of place. God doesn't deserve the accusations of the moment. But I love the fact that God can interpret the sorrows of the heart. He understands what they're all about. But this is a comforting verse. And at times in my life, man, if I needed not just this verse, but I needed God to feed that reality of how real that was for James in that moment. Oh Lord, I need you in that moment. And there's been times when I was not ready to open up the verse and listen to the comforting message of God. I never know why we get there. I never know why we get into the place where we're either depressed or struggling in life, where we get to the place we don't want to hear from God because we're in our struggle. I don't know that. I don't know why. But I think ultimately we do. We just don't. We're deceived in the moment. And how do we? And we know this because it says the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He is after you. He's after you. Whatever he can do. Elijah's request to die came out of going into the wrong environment. Notice here, it tells us that he went a day's journey into the wilderness, and then he found himself sitting under a juniper tree. He was sitting under a juniper tree, and I think that's interesting because that's not my choice to go to. When we're depressed, but the idea is this is, who in their right mind goes into the wilderness when they're already in a dark state of heart? Who in their right mind goes a day's journey and travels far to get there? But he finally makes his peace. He doesn't make his peace with God, but he has a moment with the Lord when he finally sits under this juniper tree. The problem isn't what you are feeling, because all of us get there at different times in our life. Is where you end up going with that feeling. Can I say that one more time? It's not that you're feeling that way. It's where you're going with that feeling. Can God go that track with you? Can he go into the wilderness that you're going into? And it's not that he's not there. It's that we're oftentimes trying to find an escape plan from the presence of God for whatever reason. But this is a message to keep moving the other direction. But I love the way this unpacks, because if it was relying upon Elijah, he wouldn't have made it past this juniper tree. He'd have never made it past the juniper tree. I want to read this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. It says, Paul says, in one of these moments in his life, seemingly, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, we are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. It's like Paul experienced the same pressures that Elijah did, but it didn't get him. It didn't hold him. I want to say something to you, because this is for somebody here, and there's somebody listening to me. Jesus has you in his hands. Your circumstances may seem so out of place. The difficulties you're facing. And if you're not there, you're going to be at some point in life. And I want you to get this. I want you to hear the message from God. Because Jesus wants to hold you in the moment when you're persecuted. He wants to build a wall around you when you're struck down, when you're hard pressed on every side. And He wants to fortify you in His power and His presence and in relationship to Him so that it doesn't overtake you and bring you into despair. See, Elijah didn't have to be here, but he was. And it's powerful because God has the in and out plan on both of these things. Sometimes we find ourselves in the mess and God finds a way to get us through. And it can get deeper or it can be very shallow, meaning that we don't have to be too far into it. I want to read another verse, Isaiah 57:15. It's, "For thus saith the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity." Oh, get that one. Just get the picture of inhabits eternity. The creator of the universe that has never, ever began His existence. He's always had His existence. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." And who does He dwell with? "He dwells with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." I think what makes up the difference in the valley of this is, what are you crying about? What are you crying about? Your own distresses? Or are you crying about something that involves the heart of God? See, Elijah was like, "Lord, this is about your heart. I wouldn't have gotten into this ministry. You're kind of the one who dragged me into the ministry. And now you've given me the voice of a prophet, and you've given me the call and the commission of a prophet. And you did it so that you could call these people out of idolatry, and it's not happening. So here I am, on your call, on your command. This is your heart." And I think that's why it says He's here to revive the heart of the spirit of the humble. Because what He said, it was, it made, if I could put it in words like this, I would say this. There comes to a place in your life where you're less worried about yourself and you're more concerned about the ways of the Lord. And you want to see His glory. And so God gets in, the high and lofty one. It's not there. Notice Paul talks about the sorrow of the world. He says the worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And he makes a distinction and he says worldly sorrow breeds death. Selfish sorrow brings death. But godly sorrow works repentance and is fruitfulness. And God gets in on the humble, godly sorrow of His people. Isn't that powerful and fascinating to get that revelation for ourselves? God longs for us to sorrow after things that matter to Him. And we get involved into His things personally. It matters. You know, when my father-in-law had passed and I had realized, and one of the reasons we had asked Pastor Tim Barton to do the service was, one, because he had asked for him, more than happy to have me had to do it. But I remember this thought in my mind and I thought, I won't be able to. Because I will watch my wife shed her first tear. And the moment that happens, I won't be able to do any more of this service. And as I remember, the thing that kept pulling on me was every time I would watch her break up, it would break me up. It would hit me hard. And I could hold it together until. And I remember we were in the service and I was sharing something and I looked over at her and she was in tears. And I had it until that moment. I couldn't do it any longer. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, is that you? Does that describe you with your love for Jesus? Lord, if it brings you to tears, it brings me to tears. Lord, if it's something you hate, I hate it. Also, my life is lived. Every breath I breathe is in light of what matters to you. Notice Elijah doesn't quit talking to God. But pay attention to the location and the conditions and how he talks to God. One of the worst assumptions that we can make is that it doesn't matter where we say, what we say or the situations we put ourselves into. It is all going to work out the same way regardless. That's what people think. They think it doesn't matter if I go astray. It doesn't matter if I go out into the wilderness. It doesn't matter how far I run from God. And there's a comfort for us in many ways because the sincerity of our hearts, God knows, and He's also produced. So He finds a way to get us out of the wilderness a lot of times. But that doesn't mean that we've got license to go run away from the Lord. If you'll notice, when you read about the story of Jonah, you don't see a repeat of the same story again. If you read the rest of Elijah, you're not seeing the same thing reoccur over and over again. And I think that's the message that has to be understood. I watch people deliberately walk the opposite direction, and they think the sovereignty of God is going to work with them and their lack of cooperation with God. They think that the sovereignty of God is going to work in cooperation with them while they're not walking in unity with Him. Right? So Elijah's still talking to him, but he's talking to him in the wilderness. He's talking to him at a distance, so to speak. And Christian maturity, this has to be said. I'm saying this to somebody. Christian maturity can come hard, not so hard, or not at all. You can get it either way on those. And so, brothers and sisters, I don't know about you, but I'd like to think this. Because this is one of the difficulties in trying to work through ministry, because we realize there's a journey, right? We're all on the journey. And some of us are at a different pace on that journey. And I need to say that. And the reason why we're not any faster than we are is because we're not willing to yield to God any better than what we are. We don't bring Him into our circle. We just kind of, what we like to do is just kind of grow slowly. And I don't know what the reason for that is, but I would like to say this, is that we need to be very careful that we're anticipating that the full experience and the rewards of heaven are coming regardless of what you chose here on earth. I think that there's more reward for more abandonment, more sacrifice, and more surrender to Jesus. Now, I don't know how He gives that, and I don't know how that's portrayed, but I would like to say this, is that those who on earth gave of themselves fully and more completely to God have good reason to think that they have a greater reward and blessing when they stand before the Lord. Faithfulness is important. Faithfulness is not an option. Can I say it that way? It's not really an option. You may be unfaithful and saved and make it into heaven, but you're going to wish you had been faithful when you finally get there. So all I can say is right now, make the best of the time we have and use it for the glory of God. So Elijah requests death, but he is not better than his father. Fathers, that's what he says. Elijah had failed to see that God was calling him to cultivate, not to harvest. Now, the reason I say that is, as we get a little bit further, what happens is, so God's basically saying, Elijah, you're going to spend your ministry pretty much preaching against the idolatry. And then after you die, I'm going to send three other guys that are going to do the same work right after you. You're cultivating. You're not harvesting. There's some people, the work you've been doing in prayer and the time you've been spending with God is in preparation for a harvest, a revival, a massive flow of God. You may not even be there to see it. But don't quit. Don't quit, because when you stand before the Lord, He'll show you all that was done and the time that you'd spent in there. So some people are just all about the harvest. I'm doing this to get something. Man, I mean, how many of us would go to work if we knew that we were going to get an investment in the return? I get to work for free, you know? And so some of us, the whole idea in living for Jesus is what I get for living for Jesus. And so the problem with that is simply this. Because you spend your life in the mentality you're going to harvest, and then you get lost and frustrated because God didn't give it to you, yet you cultivated for it. It's like a farmer going out on his field in the springtime and getting everything ready and sowing seed, and when the summer came around, he didn't see the harvest. I don't know about you, but if I had that mentality, I'd be like, I was expecting to see a harvest. I didn't see one. I'm done. I'm over with. Jesus, this thing really wasn't real, because that's what I was there for. But if you realize that what God has done is a long-term purpose over multiple generations and you're just a part of it, man, that's awesome. Because that means that even if it looks like my work in preaching failed and the next preacher that comes in, he gets the revival work after I'm done, well, it was all God's anyway. It was His work. It was His harvest field. He's the one that gets to decide when it happens. So then I don't need to be discouraged if it's not happening in my lifetime. And I can be praying for the next generation of who God's called to step up to the plate. Man, I didn't know that was in my sermon. Why doesn't God safeguard us from the struggle? That was the first question. Because these kinds of impurities get in the way of continued faithfulness when victory leads us to more warfare. Paul talks about, it was interesting because I remember him talking in I think it's 2 Corinthians, and he says, in prisons more frequent. Wait a second. He's like suffering for Jesus, and he says, the more I lend myself to Jesus, the more I land in prison. The more they keep throwing me in there. They know what I'm about. So I don't know about you, but some people are like, Lord, give us a revival. They're like, Lord, give me a prison. You know, maybe that's, in a sense, give me the location that best fits the calling. Help me get to where I need to be. So these kinds of impurities keep us from recognizing the prison is not a place where I lose the joy of walking with Jesus. Second question, why doesn't spiritual growth take place uninterrupted? Why doesn't spiritual growth take place uninterrupted? Essentially, even in this wilderness, there's something of spiritual growth, but we kind of have that interrupted. And I want to read 1 Kings 19, verses 5 through 7. Then as he lay and slept under the juniper tree, or the broom tree as it said in my version here, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. Second thing, I couldn't help. And the angel touched him and said, arise and eat. So interesting, I couldn't help but the same man that said, Lord, kill me. When the angel brings him some food, he decides to eat it. That's interesting. Evidently, he doesn't want death that bad, right? Really, what he wants is he wants to get a little bit closer to God, because he's like, I don't have the answer to this problem. Interesting also, the angel, if it weren't for this moment when God intervenes, Elijah's story ends. What I mean by that is that his despair stays there and his hopelessness stays at the juniper tree, and he never leaves that spot. Some people never leave the spot until the Lord, and we never do, until the Lord intervenes. You know you need God. You know you need the Lord. You know He needs to get in on things in life. And so we get out from under the juniper tree when the Lord visits us. Now it's also interesting because the angel did this twice. And I think there's something about the grace of God that's amazing. Two things can be observed here. Elijah starts this journey into the wilderness, yet the angel seems to help him go further into it. Just a thought. Second, though Elijah wants to die, he is willing to eat the food that is provided. There is an unexplainable sovereignty to the ways of God that seems paradoxical to reason. For instance, Jesus said, unless you lose your life, you cannot gain life. Interesting, the paradoxes throughout the Bible. It is foolish of us to think that just because we desire something from God, we are ready for God to do it. In other words, we need to be prepared. God needs to get us so that He can. God didn't speak to him, though he could have, right there at the juniper tree. But what he does is he feeds him twice and then has him go on a 40-day fast in order to get to the mountain of God. 40-day fast to get to the mountain of God. You know what I would like to say is this. I think that we want to cheapen the experience by making it faster. We want to cheapen what it's going to feel like for God to speak to us in that moment when the revelation of God is so clear that we want to hurry it through. And interesting, the angel of the Lord says, here, take some food. And I thought to myself, I don't think, if you had a 40-day fast to get to where you needed to go, I don't think that the food really did him much help. It was the divine provision along the path. But the Lord gave him something there. And I would like to say this. It seems to me that the food really, and I don't know, I'm not 100% sure because the Bible doesn't tell us, but it seems to me that one of the things we could probably see in that is God saying to Elijah, before you get to where I really want you to go, where I'm really trying, I'm going to speak to you, I want you to know that I'm there with you. I want you to know that I provided for you along the path. So while you walked out 40 days, you'll remember me every day you walked out 40 days. And it doesn't tell us that he ended his struggle there. It doesn't say that this, and I don't think he really did until he got to speak to the Lord on it. So number two, this thought that Elijah wants to die, but he's willing to eat the food that is provided for him. In the heart of everybody who's really a child of God, I think I could say this. The evidence that someone is committed to Christ is that regardless of how they feel and what they want, they will do what God wants, even if they have to go against themselves to do it. A heart that is truly regenerated just can't end on what God doesn't want. I believe that. I believe that for all true Christians. You can't end where God doesn't want, on what God doesn't want. You can't help that. So there's this, I want to die, but I'm willing to eat because I think God wants to take me somewhere. And now he's realizing that. The sweetness of Elijah's story is that his brokenness did not prevent him from receiving from God. This is not true of everyone. I'm going to say that. Just because you're broken doesn't mean that you'll receive from the Lord. But the sweetness of this story is that His brokenness did not prevent him from receiving from God, which created an avenue for God to do more in his life while he was journeying toward his answer. How many of you, can I speak to you? How many of you said, Lord, how come I didn't get the answer yesterday or last week? I've been praying about this for a long time and I still don't know. How many of you been there? Like God left you on, he just took the phone off hook and just left you there. Like, Lord, when are you going to answer again? But along that path of looking for that answer, God provides other things that are so crucial to getting to that answer. And my people who are called by my name in 2 Chronicles 7:14, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Turn from their wicked ways. I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Oh, we're on the way, aren't we? We need to be careful that we are not resisting. Listen to this. We need to be careful that we're not resisting the tender touches of God just because we haven't gotten our answer or received our breakthrough. You know, we had one of the most remarkable men that I have gotten to meet in these last year, couple years. His name was Bob Martin. And you know, you probably, if you had met him any other time in life, you would have probably thought he's just a typical man just like the rest of us. But as his body came down with cancer and when he had the struggles that he had until he passed away just recently. The thing I want to say is that what made him so unique to me is that I could see him getting the tender touches of God along the pathway. I could see him talking and he would share every now and then he'd share and it felt like I was just getting heaven's message to my heart of a man who was just getting close to God in his weakening moments of life. And as his body continued to fail, he didn't get the miracle, but I'll tell you what, he produced a miracle in the process. And it was amazing. Man, it was amazing for the people, other people that I knew that were closer to him, the things that he did and said, and they just watched kind of Bob, the Bob man melt away and the spirit man come out through it. And wouldn't we all like to be on that? So we're on our way. And I get this feeling that he finally got his answer. Yeah. Right? God gave him the answer that he'd been waiting for. Lord, why did it take for me to get up here? I'll tell you this. I don't think he's begging to come back here and say hi to us. But all of us, that's us. We're all on our journey. And may you spend the rest of your days continuing to cultivate the mercies of God until he comes and gives you his answer. The journey is too great for you. I love this. So when the angel baked him these cakes, basically he was taking the tender mercies of God to himself. God never gave Elijah power without dependence. The journey is too great for you is another way of saying, without me you can do nothing. John 15:5. I am almost sure that I can say that every real problem is a result of going our own way, or going our own way and telling God that He needs to do it with us. Lord, I'm going my way, but why don't you come with me? And God's like, no, that's not happening. So I think the journey is too great for you is God's way of saying to Elijah, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. So why doesn't spiritual growth take place uninterrupted? It's because growth is not a destination, it is a process. That is not to say that the rate of growth does not vary, right? It's not a destination. You're like, oh, you know, I got 20 more years and then I'm going to finally arrive. Or, you know, I need to get to a certain place. And so oftentimes that's the way we look at life, but that's not the way God deals with us. And that's why I could say this, I think. And God's sovereign inner working, the purpose and the design of Elijah's life, allowed for a juniper tree to take place so that he could take him to his next moment of growth. Friends, I don't know if you're in a juniper tree. I don't know what that speaks to you. But I would say this, if you're there, do your very best and bring it to the Lord and say, God, this is a juniper tree that I've been, maybe you're in this place. Lord, I thought this was all of the devil. I don't think I should be going, and I'm willing to lend it to you, Jesus. If you don't want me here, you can get me away from this place. But if for a moment I'm here, then would you do something for me that I need very much, and I don't even know how to ask you for it. But would you take me to this moment at the juniper tree and help me get closer to you here? I don't know why, but I need this moment in my life. Sometimes we need the juniper tree. Some of us are there by default, and some of us just need it by fault. We just need it to happen. We need a juniper tree time with God. And one of the reasons I say this is because even Paul talked about when he was on a spiritual high, God would bring him down to a spiritual low. Why? To keep him humble. And why does God do that? So he can get you back to another spiritual high without ruining you and destroying your soul. So I think spiritual highs need spiritual lows for that very reason. But we need to be faithful during the spiritual lows. We need to be able to embrace God in those moments. There's nothing that says you can't be as intimately drawn to Jesus just in a different way when you're going through a spiritual low. Friends, I've got to say, with the world the way it's going and what we're seeing, I think we're going to see some spiritual lows. I think we're going to see some lows for churches as well. But I want to say this, the Church of Jesus Christ will always be healthy. Yes. Will always be healthy. So let's pray for us. Let's pray for what God's going to do in the time to come. So I want to do a couple things. I want to just wait before the Lord. But some of you are at a juniper, could be at a juniper tree. I'm not sure. I feel like God gave me this reason for a purpose. Maybe for me, but I get a feeling it might be for you. Somebody might be at a juniper tree. And you have something that you need to bring before the Lord. And this has been a hard season for you. And you need to release it to Jesus. You need to release it to the Lord. And don't carry it. Please, don't carry it. It's interesting that after that, those two meals that God let him walk through and go a 40-day journey. But he ended on the mountain of God. And I want to say this is our mountain of God. For somebody, this is a mountain of God. This is for you to get your touch of Jesus in this moment. And it might be that some of us have this might be another one. I've been at a juniper tree, but I've been telling myself I'm not. And you haven't really been getting the touch of the Lord on your soul because you keep trying to spiritualize yourself out of the struggle that you're in, and you need to release yourself to Jesus. So quit saying it's not when it is. If you're at a juniper tree, you need to bring it to the Lord for what it is and let God do the miracle. Don't try and create a miracle for Him. Yeah. There's a huge difference between make-believe and believe. And I'm not telling anybody in our church to make believe their way into the victories of Jesus. Believe and let the Lord bring you into victory. And if you're not on that, would you do me this blessing and pray with me with those who are? And maybe somebody's going to hear this over the internet that needs this deeply, but they need to hear that. And so I want to give an opportunity in this service for just your heart cry And I know that I'm speaking to older and younger crowd. And some of you are like, I can't kneel at the altar. I can't even come stand at the altar. Don't you think God has grace for that? I do. You know, I believe that. But some of you can. And I would say, hey, when you can, make your way up front and let the Lord just help you through, okay? And we're going to pray today because I believe that if anybody's under a juniper tree, they need prayer. They need a prayer right now. So let's pray. Father, thank you today. Jesus. Oh, dear Lord, I love you. Father, I wouldn't want to think that we've got a prophet, a child of God, one of your children under a juniper tree right now that doesn't know where's the next step. Where do I go from here? And what do I do with where I am? Lord, sometimes the emotional stress that we can't even understand because it seems like it's involuntary. I can't get under the wave from the way I'm feeling. And I'm grateful, Lord, because it just shows us that we're too weak without you. Jesus, if there's anybody right now that's under a juniper tree or somebody that has a cry of righteousness in their heart and they've been saying, Lord, I needed this message. Something was said to me that validated how I feel about the things of God. And they needed that word, Lord. Would they just complete that as they spend this moment with you? And I want to pray right now for a holy deliverance, a holy touch from heaven. And would you touch your church, Jesus? We've got a ways in this journey to go. And Father, we don't want to miss our moment right now. Brothers and sisters, can you do this with me? Can you just raise your hands? And can you just say, God, give me this moment. Lord, give me this moment. This is your moment with me. Oh, we might miss a moment because we didn't recognize the moment. So this is God's moment for you. Lord, thank you, Jesus. And Father, for anybody under the juniper tree, right now, Jesus, you have your message, not what I said, Lord, what you have to say for those under the juniper tree. And I want to pray that, Lord, that you would minister to them in a powerful way so that they can know that, Lord, that they're on their journey to the mountain of God. Hallelujah, Jesus, for the mountain of God. Lord, so problems are solved on the mountain of God. There's a powerful revelation that takes place in our hearts that changes the course and the nature of what you're going to do through this. And I want to pray, Father, for the mountain of God, for those that are in the valleys, for those that are struggling, Lord, those that need it, Jesus. I want to praise you, Father, for the mountain they're about to come to in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for the anointing. Let's sing and give him praise. Hallelujah.